Psalm chapter 30 this evening. Psalm chapter 30. If you came in with a bad spirit, you need to leave with a sweet spirit. You came in with a sweet spirit, you need to leave with a sweeter spirit. Psalms have a way of doing that. I think I skipped the 28th one. I know we did 29. But by the time I caught wind of maybe not doing 28, I've already dug into this pretty good. So this is a psalm of deliverance and gratitude. It's entitled in the Hebrew, right underneath Psalm 30, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. So it's been suggested that you should read this psalm through at least a dozen times, marking each time the Lord shows you some of the many beauties that are found in here. There's only 12 verses. And so I think we probably, in shorter passages of Scripture, we should do that anyway. Just go back over it. It's easy when we're going through to just think that it's kind of like the minor prophets versus the major prophets. We attach more value to the major prophets than the minor and spend less time. So when we see a small psalm, you think, well, that's not that important. Sometimes they're more important than the bigger ones, the longer ones. So there's a bunch of conjectures on the circumstances of the psalm, and I'll get into that here in a minute. But I want to deal with something, since the word dedication was used at the house of David there in the title. In the modern Jewish rituals, there is the Feast of Hanukkah, which is the Feast of Dedication. And it's observed for 8 days in the ninth month of Kislev, which is equivalent to our December. And if you look in the Jewish calendar, they mark it on the 25th. It commemorates the victory over the Maccabeans over the Assyrians and the Greek regime, and following 3 years of warfare, and resulted in the recapture of Jerusalem and 165 BC, and then restoring the traditional values and practices. Hanukkah means dedication and refers to the rededication of the temple and to the service of God after it had been defiled by the pagans and their practices. So if you are familiar with David, David is in the 1000 BC area, and this, when you're talking about the dedication there, is 165 BC. So people that say, oh, this was at the time of the dedication of the temple, well, David was 900 years before that, so that wouldn't be right. But I do believe that it has to do with bringing the Ark to Jerusalem, finally, and placing it in Jerusalem in the tabernacle that was erected for that. So there's other ideas, and you know, hopefully I may mention one or two of them. But anyway, I want to break down the psalm into four areas. 1 through 5 deals with praise. 6 and 7, confession. 8 through 10, supplication. And 11 and 12 is testimony. So, in verses 1 through 3, remember, the psalm is both a written piece of literature and it was also sung. So the first three verses form a solo, and verses 4 and 5 go to the choir, the chorus. So David praises the Lord for some great deliverance in these first three verses. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. So there's two thoughts here that he's referring to. That there was a sickness that brought him right to the gates of death. Similar to Hezekiah. Or that there was some real dangers in battle that he survived. So at any rate, you can take that for what it's worth. But when we experience deliverance of any kind, we should offer praise to God. That should be built in for us to do. And may we ever remember that our experience is but one instance of a universal law, so much as we should invite others to join in with our song of victory. If we've been delivered from something, we should invite other people to rejoice with us and understand that they can have that as well. My thought in this is, I'm not the only one that goes through something. And you're not the only one that goes through something. And so when we do these things, oftentimes we are hesitant to say anything about it, when really we should, to show how great our God is in delivering us from these things. It's not a well, I don't want to, throw out all this laundry stuff. That's not the issue at all. And you can't use that as an excuse. In verse 3, I believe we can apply salvation deliverance. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Hold your place here and go a few chapters ahead, chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. And we have the same author. And he says, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. I think that goes right along with what David was saying there. Our spiritual deliverance is from the power of death that is going to be executed on all those who do not rely solely on the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Him and His death, burial, and resurrection. So that's the main deliverance. And we ought to be vocal about that. That shouldn't be something that we have to pull out of people. You should be glad that you're saved. You should praise the Lord that you're saved. All right, that's all part of who we are. And after we're saved, look how He sustained us. We are still here, and not in the grave. And praise God for what He has accomplished in our lives and His keeping power. The dead in Christ now, they have no voice, basically. They have a history, but there's nothing more for them to say now. In eternity, of course, they will. But for now, we're the ones that have things to say. And if we're going to be quiet and we're not going to say anything and we're not going to think that it matters, then I think we feed into the lies that the devil says that nobody's interested in you and what you have to say. If I were to believe that, I would never preach the message at all, ever, if nobody's interested in what I have to say. I think I wouldn't fare up to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah said, they're not going to believe me. I'm afraid of them and everything else. And he says, you just go. Yeah, they're not going to believe, but you just go and you tell them the truth. I don't know that I could do that. Anyway, verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. All right, the second thing has to do in our, as we started, with praise. It's part of praise. We're going to jumble up a few things here. So I'll take this in this way. We who are saints, sing. Singing does it not mean you know you can carry a tune. You would make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Doesn't mean you're going to sing for a profession. It means sing. You're singing to the Lord. You're not singing for man. And sing praises to his name for his name's sake. Too many people sing for a man's name's sake. And the person that's singing. But not for our own or some agenda or some movement. And the second part there is give remembrance to his holiness. Think about that. I think that there's way too many people who name the name of Christ who don't do too much for remembering who he is and what he is. He is holy. He's 100% holy. He is absolute holy. And he's holy all the time. All the time. So when we throw these things together, David is praising the Lord for healing him. Now, obviously, whether it was victory in war, said that he didn't die, or there was a physical illness and he didn't die, I bring this up because it's important. God didn't heal him. He didn't heal you. He didn't heal me because of some phony faith healer or because we were more special than someone else, or that we teach or we preach or we have a ministry. He did it because he's a holy God. And he maintains his holiness. He realizes that we're sinners. And yet he saved us by his grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so we praise him. And we praise him as our great physician. What better doctor can you go to? Who compares to the great physician? Because call on him. Call on him first. Because he's available 24/7. You don't pay a deductible. You don't make an appointment. You just call on him. I mean, it can be help, Lord. And it can be even more. All right, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. His judgment, or we could say his correction, his punishment, endures for a moment, not forever. Israel has cried out, I forget what the psalm is, how long will thou forget me, O Lord, forever? And we know that he hasn't. Now, you've got groups that say, oh yeah, he's not only forgotten about him, they're done. No, they're going to find out he's you know, upset with them, he's judged them, and really even that judgment, as long as it's lasted, is still for a moment. It's not forever. And it's always for our own good. And his glory. I read where somebody looked at this verse and expressed it this way, and I'm quoting, At nightfall, weeping comes as a guest to tarry, but in the morning, joy comes to stay. It's a good paraphrase. This can mean that sorrow goes and gladness comes, or that by the morning, the grief of the previous night is turned into joy. I've always told people, especially late night conversations, don't make any major decisions at night. not a good thing. You're not as rational as you would be in the morning, in the daytime. And this fits into that. Both of these things, the mourning and the joy, every one of us are familiar with. Aren't we? Yes, we are. Griefs accepted change their nature. If you can't accept them, you're fighting against yourself. Your sorrows shall be turned into joy. What a great verse. For anybody that is in or has been or will be in these positions where, you know, you're crying out to the Lord, and yet the Lord has healed you, and yet there's still things that are going on. All right, in 6 and 7 come this confession. I want you to look at verse 6 very carefully as though the Lord is looking over your shoulder and that the Holy Spirit is active within you as a believer. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Have we ever been guilty of that? Of saying, you know, I finally made it. I'm set for life. Now, this phrase is used in a variety of ways, but ultimately this fits into what I'm talking about. I got this. I can do this. I don't need it. There's a host of other little phrases you can put in here. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Most of the time we deal with verse 13, but there's a very important verse before it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 12. Wherefore, and it refers to everything that happened to Israel in the wilderness, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It would be better if you said, I might have some of this, but I don't have all of it. I may have none of it. I know that I'm not set, and I know that I haven't made it all. Be careful, because, you know, as soon as you take that position, you're looking for problems. So what happened here? I think David thought the same thing. I think as powerful as he was, even though he was a man after God's own heart, and we know the problems he had, he, in all likelihood, thought he was invincible to the wrong extent. And so the Lord withdrew his face, his blessing, and now David was troubled. Listen, it's extremely hard to find repentance where there is no confession to the Lord of what you've done. A part of getting a second chance is taking responsibility of the mess you made in the first place. It's difficult to try to correct something you don't admit to in the first place. And when you don't admit to it, how can it be corrected? It can't. It just hangs there. It hovers. Then we come to verse 7. And I'm going to join a few things here. Verse 7 through 10. And this is his supplication. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. So, in the confession, he opens up, and he opens up personally, and it's almost like he's asking that, you know, I'd like to stay here a little bit longer. Paul said, remember, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I think there was almost a similarity to that. And if he had died, then he would be with the Lord anyway and forever, and that's a pretty long time. So when we look here, and he says, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Do you know the day for you to praise the Lord and the day for you to serve Him and to give Him glory is while you're alive and able to function? Because once you're gone, we're either going to be taken up in the rapture collectively, or you'll go to be with the Lord, but you won't be able to do what you were supposed to do here any longer. All right, verse 11. Where we're flying right through this. I thought we wouldn't even get through the chapter. Verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. All right, here's this testimony, very similar to the first three verses about what God has done for him. So in this psalm, and I'll explain this in a second, one finds anger and favor, a moment and eternity, evening and morning, weeping and joy. And they're all found in verse 5. Anger and favor, morning and evening, a moment and eternity, weeping and joy. And then in verse 11, we have mourning and dancing, sackcloth and gladness. This would be spiritually a festive attire spiritually, which is equal to gladness. And the dancing, of course, has nothing to do with modern dancing. If you ever watch Jewish dancing, it's something that's totally different, and is done to glorify the Lord, not glorify, you know, each other and so forth. So all of these things fit together, and you think, I don't know what you went through, David. I don't know what you were healed of, but I know that the Lord did heal you, and you sang personally, and you asked other saints to sing with you, and you confessed what was going on, and you have a testimony, and you prayed to the end that you would give glory and thanks to the God forever. So I found in the annals of persecution, I don't know the date, but I'm just going to read this. It's very short. Among those who suffered in the Netherlands during the fierce governorship of the cruel Alva was one John Herwin. In prison, says the writer of the time, he was wont to recreate himself by singing of psalms, and the people used to flock together to the prison door just to hear him. At the place of execution, one gave him his hand and comforted him. Then began he to sing Psalm 30. A friar interrupted him, but Herwin quickly finished his psalm, many joining with him in the singing of it. Then he said to his people, I am now going to be sacrificed. Follow you me when God of his goodness shall call you to it. And so he was first strangled and then burnt to ashes. Think of the face which could look through death and close his song and his life with the words, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thee thanks unto thee forever. You know what I learned from this? That these psalms are practical. These psalms are for life. They're not just for a moment of enjoyment to make somebody feel good, but they actually meant some. People memorized these. They actually memorized them, and they sang them. I don't know what tune they sang, but they sang them. And they had a working knowledge, not of all of them, but obviously some of these were very special to these people. And they did something with them. What do we do with these? We don't even have the music anymore. But we do have the words. And they ought to mean something to us. I mean, when you go through, and maybe you can't identify with David, but I sure do. And the things that he went through, I know that it would be just as easy for him to have taken me home back in 2010 or 11 than it is to leave me here. And so why would I be quiet about that? I'm not boasting of me. It's nothing about me. It's all about him. And using whatever I can for his honor and his glory. And you can just go through. I think if you would read this, I think if we would read this through a dozen times, we would start to pick up more and more things. And it would be more than the Lord looking over our shoulder. It would be the activity of the Holy Spirit within us. And it would bring us to a place that we need to be. And we would rejoice over the joy cometh in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night. Great song. So, I finished early again. I'm cutting short. I'm cutting you short. But I'm really not cutting you short. It's a great song. We got done. We've got some extra time. We can stand around fellowship. And you can ask questions later on if you want. But I'm just glad that you're here. Glad for you that listened in. And let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for you and for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that, number one, you were concerned enough for us to come to this earth, take on human flesh, to live a perfect life, die, after your blood was shed and your heart gave out, and were buried and rose again the third day, in order that you could save us. I'm thankful for those that were concerned enough for your soul, our soul, to tell us and to show us and to help us. And for those afterwards in either in Bible studies or churches that we're into, help us to grow. Seek out the truth. Seek out sound doctrine. To get out of anything that's wrong and error. And to hold to the truth. And to serve you with joy and with gladness. I'm grateful, Father, for the opportunity to praise you for what you've done with the people of this church. And will continue to do. I just pray that we would be receptive to what takes place with us and in turn to give you the praise and honor that only you deserve. So we ask you to dismiss us tonight with your blessing. Give us a good night, good rest of the week. And we have the opportunity, like we had Sunday evening, in the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Invite people to Christ and to our church. And we just look forward to a good day Sunday with your blessing, your hand on everything that takes place, messages, the lessons, the music, just everything. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.